morning. It is, we exist here at Newport Community Church to behold the glory of the Lord. We behold him, we proclaim him for the edification of the saints and the salvation of sinners. That is the reason why we exist as a church. And so it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. And I want to read our call of worship that reminds us of the greatness and the glory of the Lord himself as our shepherd this morning. So let's read from Psalm 23. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are so thankful for this beautiful picture of the good shepherd that we see in Psalm 23 this morning. I pray that you would help us to fix our minds and our hearts upon the Lord himself as our shepherd, who leads us and guides us, provides for us, sustains us. We desperately need him this morning. We need our hearts to be encouraged by him. We need our minds to be renewed by him. We need our eyes to behold him this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we continue to worship in song and through the preaching of your word this morning, that you would do a great work in our midst, in our hearts, in our minds, for your glory and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, amen. Beautiful lyrics this morning to start us off. And hopefully they already were ministering to your soul this morning as they were mine. So great way to start off the morning this morning. So if you were kind of walking in throughout the songs, my name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church. Welcome. It is a joy to be able to worship with you and a privilege to be able to do that together, as I mentioned earlier. I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in this morning. I want to draw your attention to a couple of things in the bulletin before we kind of get started with the sermon this morning. So, especially for those who are visiting, maybe this is your first or second time here, if you haven't filled out one of these yet, I want to encourage you to do so. This is a connection card. If you don't have a bulletin at all, there's extra connection cards on the back table. But this is a way for us to connect with you and to let you know about the things that are happening in the life of our church or just upcoming events that are happening or going on as well. Even prayer requests that you may have. So if you have any questions about the church, prayer requests, and want to connect, please fill one of these out. You can put it in our offering box on the way out this morning as well. Or you can just scan the QR code in the bottom left right there, and you can just fill it all out online. So I want to encourage you to do that. And then also you're going to notice inside of the bulletin there's a sermon outline to walk through our passage this morning. Hopefully that could be helpful to you, as we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want you to look at just things that are coming up to mark your calendars for. We have a church picnic that's going to be on the 6th of September. And so that is immediately right after service. We're going to have it right down the street at Braga Park. And so I want to encourage you guys to be a part of that. There's going to be hot dogs, hamburgers, other sides available, especially if you're new. Maybe you've just come here from in our stations here for the military for the next year. This is a great way for you to engage in fellowship with the life of our church. It's a great way to make connections. And so I want to encourage you just to be a part of that. That is on the 6th of September. Immediately following the service, right afterwards, we'll just head down to the park and enjoy some time together. Right after that, I know that's Labor Day weekend, but the next day, we also have another gathering for you to be a part of as well, which is a gathering that our brother Ted Duffield has historically done from a family tradition on Labor Day. So for those of you who are part of Newport Community Church, you know this already. We go to Ted's every single Labor Day. We had a great turnout last year. And so here it is again. This is going to be from 7:30 to 10:30 a.m. He invites the whole entire church to come. So I want to encourage all of you, even if you don't know Ted, he's sitting right here in the front row. But even if you don't know Ted, come. It's always a good time. There's always good food, good fellowship to be had. It is at 361 West Main Road in Little Compton. So if you haven't written that down and want to know the address, just come to me after or talk to Ted after, and he'll show you the way. So from 7:30 in the morning to 10:30 in the morning, I want to encourage you guys to be a part of that as well on Labor Day. One last thing to mention is our membership class. We have a two-part membership class starting on the 11th of September, which is going to be a Friday night from 7 to 8:15 p.m. and also on Saturday morning, the 12th, from 9 to 10:30. There are sign-ups for that in the back table where the kids' books are. And so, again, wanting to learn more about Newport Community Church and learn more about what membership looks like here, I want to encourage you to be a part of that and to sign up for that. So you can sign up for that after the service as well. All right, I think that's enough announcements this morning. So let's ask the Lord to help us, to be with us as we open up his word now. And so let's bow our heads together and ask for his help. Father, again, we are so privileged and grateful this morning to be gathered together. We see this as an absolute honor. We know that many places throughout the world aren't able to do what we're doing this morning. They're not able to open up the Bible. They aren't able to hear the preaching of the word. They aren't able to fellowship even with other believers. And so, Lord, let us not take this moment for granted. Let us soak it in this morning. And let us really have ears to hear and a heart to obey what you may be calling us to do or reminding us about who you are. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus and help us, Lord, to hear your voice this morning through your word, through the preaching of your word. I pray for your spirit to attend to the preaching of your word this morning, that you would change hearts and cause repentance and faith to arise. We pray for salvation this morning. We pray for the weary saint to be encouraged, the afflicted one, as we just sung about, to be lifted up. Lord, I pray for those who are just in a season of struggle or doubt this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to see that you are a compassionate shepherd. You're the one who loves his sheep, who come alongside his sheep. Lord, help us to see your glory this morning through this text that we are going to read and spend some time in this morning. I pray also just for the kids who are going to be downstairs in the kids' ministry and in the nursery. I pray for their hearts and their little minds as well. I pray for the gospel to be clear to them as it's being proclaimed downstairs just as it is upstairs. And so I pray, Lord, for repentant hearts and for faith in them as well. We pray for you to protect their minds and their hearts. And we are just so grateful for a church to be able to invest in the younger generation. And thank you for the servers who are helping out downstairs in the kids' ministry and the nursery, and those who tirelessly work week in and week out to do that each week. We thank you for them and pray that you would bless them this morning as we are blessed up here. So, Lord, I pray that you would just do a good work among us in these next several moments. Convict our hearts, encourage us, edify us, help us to see the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. All right. Well, the children, you guys can be dismissed and head downstairs to your teachers this morning. All right. Well, I'm wondering this morning if you've ever stopped to consider the fact that the Bible compares you and I to one of the most dependent animals on earth. It's true. The comparison is actually used all throughout the scriptures, and even Jesus used it as well, as we'll see shortly in our text this morning. Now, what animal is it, you may ask? Well, it's not a lion or a bear or a tiger or an eagle or anything cool like that. It is sheep. Sheep. I want you just to think about that this morning. Now, most of us, because we live in Rhode Island, there's a high likelihood that we don't know much about sheep, or shepherding sheep for that matter, which can mean that we can easily overlook just how profound this biblical picture really is. But if you spend just a little bit of time researching sheep online and their behavior, you'll quickly discover that there's really nothing too glamorous about them. Sheep are not strong. They are not fast. They're not go-getters. There's nothing really admirable about them, and they can often do some things that aren't very smart. For example, a real news article that was printed in 2005 had this as its headline. Hundreds of sheep followed the leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked in dismay. The article went on to describe that 1,500 other sheep followed that first one that wandered off the cliff. Just think about that for a moment. One sheep wandered off the cliff and 1,499 other sheep just followed suit to their own deaths. But not only that, sheep are also easily scared. They're directionless and defenseless. They don't like sudden movements. They don't like loud noises. They don't even like isolation. If something scares them, their defense mechanism is not to fight or to attack, as what you would think is like a cool lion or tiger would do. But instead, it's to flock together with all the rest of the sheep and then run around in a circle in complete panic. So in order for the shepherd of the sheep, who's caring for the sheep, if he is going to shepherd the sheep well, what he needs to do is to be patient and to be compassionate with them. He needs to speak softly to the sheep and to comfort them, to feed them, to protect them, to guide them. Without the steady presence of and the calm voice of the shepherd, the sheep will not and cannot survive on their own. Now again, what is really humbling about all of that is that the scriptures use that metaphor for you and me, brothers and sisters. Think about that for a moment. That's us. We are the sheep of God's flock. The Bible calls us sheep because that's exactly what we are. Left to ourselves, we wander. We drift. We are easily frightened. We're easily anxious. We're easily angered, easily offended. Our hearts can be prone to forget the truth of God's word and instead follow our feelings or our temptations to sin. Just as we sung just a moment ago, we are weak and we're insufficient in and of ourselves, and therefore we are dependent upon someone wiser and stronger and more faithful than we are. We are dependent upon a good shepherd, one who's compassionate, one who is sufficient for our every single need. The reason why I share all that with you this morning is because that is exactly the picture that Mark wants us to focus on this morning. He's wanting us to center our hearts on the compassionate and sufficient shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who satisfies our deepest longings and provides rest for our weary souls. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 6. This is where we're going to see this story. Mark chapter 6. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find our spot on page 790. This is probably a familiar story to many of you this morning. Maybe you've heard it in Sunday school. Maybe you've heard it preached before many times, but I am praying that we would see it this morning with fresh eyes of faith so that we would be moved from the heart to behold the glory of this shepherd that we're going to see in our text this morning. So Mark chapter 6, we're going to start off in verse 31. If you're there with me, say amen. All right, good. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. All right. So we are jumping right into this passage, picking up from last week. If you're new with us, we're walking through the Gospel of Mark this year. And so we're just going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so as we remember maybe from last week, the apostles just got finished with their first missionary journey. For the first time in Mark's gospel, Jesus sent them out 2 by 2 to proclaim the gospel, go into the towns and expand the kingdom of Christ and his ministry. And their return is described for us in verse 30, which is why I didn't read it. Many of your Bibles have a break there right at verse 30, but it describes really their return. And it's also kind of a transitional type of sentence. So notice what it says. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So that's the immediate context of what is happening in this particular story, which launches us into the setting of it all. So after laboring hard to minister the gospel day by day in town after town, the apostles finally get back. And Jesus says to them in verse 31, how about you get away? How about you take some time? Let's go into a desolate place. Let's rest for a little while. Why does he say that? Because it says many were coming and going and they didn't even have time to eat. And so this is a busy ministry season for them. And just from Jesus' suggestion here, we already begin to see the heart of Christ for the souls of his people, don't we? He could have said after verse 30, hey, great, now get back out there, full steam ahead. We need to go back out. We have no time to waste. But that's not what he said. He is a good shepherd. He considers his sheep. He cares for their souls. And he suggests some time away with him to rest and to refuel. You know, I think this is just an important reminder for us, especially for those who tend to always be running at 100 miles an hour. And I know that's what our culture demands. You know it and I know it. We live in a culture that glorifies busyness. But just because our calendar is full and we're going from one thing to the next and one thing to the next and one thing to the next, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're actually really being productive. What Jesus reminds us here is that we are the ones that are the creatures. We are not the creator. Which means that you and I have limitations and we need rest. Our weary souls need time away with Jesus Christ. Maybe the most godly thing that you could do today is just take a nap. Just don't do it in my sermon. Afterwards. Now, as important as resting may be, this passage also shows us that we're not to also cling too tightly to our me time, as we see right here in this text as well. Because as Jesus and the disciples went away into the boat in verse 32, many saw them going in the boat, recognized them, and then sprinted ahead to beat them to the other side. Now, just think about that scene for just a moment. Can you imagine what the disciples might have been feeling when they're probably excited and relieved to finally get some rest after some busy ministry that they've been doing? And then all of a sudden they look over to the side and they see this massive crowd of people that are sprinting on the shoreline to meet them to the other, on the other side. You know, you may not be in that particular boat, but I think you can still imagine what that feels like. It's the feeling of coming home after an exhausting day, and you're ready to sit in your favorite recliner, and you're just ready just to veg out for a little bit, and then you open the door, and you see that there's still laundry to do, and there's still dishes to be cleaned, there's still dinner to be made, the lawn still needs to get mowed. It's that kind of feeling. It's the feeling that when you finally put your kids down for bed after a long day and you look forward to finally watching maybe your favorite show or the book that you've been really excited about, or maybe just to spend some time with your spouse. But then the next 30 minutes goes by and your children are asking you question after question after question after you put them down for bed, and your time is starting to slowly slip away. It's the moment when you feel emotionally spent, but someone reaches out to you and wants to connect to share some really hard things that they've been going through lately. With all of those scenarios, let me just ask you a question. How do you respond in moments like that? Do you get irritated or angry or just indifferent, apathetic maybe? What's the example that Jesus teaches us in our passage? How does he respond to the people? Well, he doesn't respond with irritation. He doesn't respond with resentment. Instead, in verse 34, when he went ashore, it says that he saw the great crowd and he what? He had compassion on them. His response was compassion. This is the heart of Christ, brothers and sisters. His priority is to serve others rather than himself. And notice why in verse 34, he says that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. See, Jesus looked at the crowd and he didn't see the crowd as inconveniences to him. He didn't see them as obstacles in the way from the things that he wanted to do. When he looked at the crowd, he saw souls, the souls of men. He saw their longing hearts. He saw their need for a shepherd to guide them and to lead them. And so momentarily setting aside his own personal rest, he began to teach them many things. I just want us to take note of that. Because Jesus, his compassion, and how it's expressed, it's first expressed here through his teaching. Before Jesus provides the physical bread, he gives of himself the spiritual bread. In other words, he's providing first for their greatest need, the true manna, the life-giving bread that has come down from heaven. Their greatest need was to hear the truth of God's word, to hear the gospel. And so, as Jesus is teaching, he's feeding them spiritually just as a good shepherd would. But then starting in verse 35, we begin to see a problem occur. He's been teaching so long, it's starting to get late in the day. The sun is starting to go down and they're in a desolate place. There's no burger joint down the road. There's no Shaw's or Stop and Shop that they could just stop in and grab something to eat. They have grumbling stomachs. And so it seems like the disciples come up with a pretty reasonable plan. They say, they tell Jesus, send them away so that they can get some food. And don't you think Jesus' reply to them is somewhat comical? I do. He says, you go get them some food. You do it. If you want them to leave so bad, you feed them. Now we know from John's account in this story, if you read the Gospel of John, Jesus asked this question not to be funny, but he asked it specifically to test them. To test them. So what Jesus is really doing here to his disciples is drawing out their faith. And just remember, the disciples just returned from a mission in which they exhibited the authority of Jesus Christ to teach and to heal and to cast out demons. Now, Jesus is challenging them to a greater faith. And so how do they respond to the problem at hand? Will they look to Jesus as the all-sufficient provider and sustainer that they knew in their mission? Will they look to him now in the same problem? Will they trust him? Well, not quite, right? Instead, they respond with a calculated answer. They said it would cost 200 denarii worth of bread to feed them. Which is, that's some quick math the disciples had. I don't know how they knew that. How much is that, you ask? Well, back in that time, one denarii would be equivalent to a day's wage. So 200 denarii would equal about 8 months of a man's wages. But taking just a step back for a moment, I just got to thinking as I was studying this, how often do we answer our problems just like the disciples did here? Right? Rather than seeking Christ first and asking for his supernatural wisdom and his power to intervene on our behalf, regardless of what issue or trial or problem that we're experiencing, what do? We start crunching the numbers. We attempt to come up with a solution ourselves. We think about it logically. Whatever way it makes sense to us, that's got to be true. But what if Christ is trying to teach us in our trials, in our suffering, what if he's trying to teach us to first come to him? What if he's trying to teach us to draw out our faith, just like he did here with the disciples? I mean, how much different would we approach our issues if we knew that our trials that we face in a day in and day out life that we live were just opportunities for our faith to grow and to mature? Well, Jesus goes on to answer the disciples in verse 38, and this is where the miracle of the story really begins to unfold. He says, how many loaves do you have? And to go and see. And so the disciples went about, they come back, they say they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he commands them to sit down in groups on the green grass, which is kind of an interesting note that Mark adds in the story. In fact, it's only in Mark's gospel that this detail about the grass is actually mentioned. No other gospel talks about the green grass here, which would kind of cause us to ask the question, why is there green grass in a desolate place? Because did you notice 3 times Mark mentioned that this is a desolate place? He said it in verse 31, verse 32, and lastly in verse 35. But here in verse 39, Jesus commands them to sit down in green grass. So which is it, Mark? Is it desolate or is it green? Now some may say this is because this is happening in the springtime, and maybe that might be true, but what I think that Mark is doing is actually very intentional here. As this miracle unfolds, he's dropping little clues that point us back to things that have been previously said, like think about, for example, our call of worship this morning in Psalm 23. Earlier, Jesus looked upon the crowd. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Now he, as the shepherd, gently commands his sheep to recline on the green grass. And in just a moment, he's going to feed them until they're completely satisfied. And doesn't that language sound familiar? It should recall Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. See, I don't think Mark is just merely telling us where the people sat. He's helping us to see who exactly Jesus is. He is the shepherd that David sung about. That's who he is. He's the Lord. He's Yahweh in the flesh, the one who leads his sheep to green pastures. He satisfies every single one of their needs. And he does the same for us. He's the one who, by his sovereign authority, commands a group of potentially 20,000 people to sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties, as we see in verse 40. And they actually do it. Now, you may wonder, where am I getting the 20,000 from? It says 5,000 here. Well, in the other gospel accounts, it says that there are 5,000 men, not including the women and children. So lots of scholars believe that there's about 18 to 20,000, maybe even more people that are being present in this particular situation. But Jesus tells them to all sit down in all these groups so that food can be distributed to them. I mean, just think about that for a moment. I was just thinking, it's like, to anyone else, this would be a logistical nightmare, right? But not to Jesus. Not to Jesus. He spoke with authority, as we have seen already in the Gospel of Mark, and people listened. And so taking what little the disciples had and what they're able to find, he looked up to heaven with similar language to what Jesus would say in the upper room at the Last Supper. And he blessed the bread, he broke the loaves, and he distributed it to the disciples to give to the people. And look at verse 42. It says, and they all ate and were satisfied. And just think about the abundance wrapped up in that one verse. Think about the provision of God wrapped up in that one verse. Nearly 20,000 people completely satisfied. No one left hungry. No one was left out. Every man, woman, and child was provided for by their compassionate and sufficient shepherd. And we even see in verse 43 that there was even more left over. And this is just the kind of shepherd that Jesus is, right? He doesn't just merely meet our needs. He does that. But he delights in abundantly providing for his sheep. And I just want to help us to think about that for just a moment, and because that is a comforting thought. And it's not just a thought, it's a truth. His grace never runs out. His mercy never fades. His forgiveness stretches as far as from the east is from the west. He truly does far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, as Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says. That is the shepherd. That is our shepherd, our compassionate shepherd. This is the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ in this passage revealed this morning. And that's really the bigger picture of this whole entire story that I think we really need to wrap our minds around as well. Because the feeding of the 5,000 is not just a story about a miracle. It's a story that intended to bring clarity to the identity of who Jesus is. And as I mentioned earlier, Mark has been dropping little clues throughout the story to connect us back to the types and the shadows that were foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Clues like the language of the sheep without a shepherd, the green grass, bread in the wilderness, abundant provision. These are all theological signposts, you could say, that remind us of the promises that were made in the Old Testament that people look forward to. It's all coming to fruition here in this text to show us the truth of who this compassionate and sufficient Savior and shepherd really is. So if you do have an outline, I want you to look at it for just a moment. I've listed a few of these specific places for you to look up later. We're not going to go into detail in every single one of these Old Testament texts. But let me just for a moment just briefly walk through them to show you exactly what I mean here. So the first one you'll notice is in Numbers 27. In Numbers 27, we see a clear picture of what I'm talking about. The sheep without a shepherd language actually comes from that chapter. It's during the time when Moses was about to die and he's praying to God for a successor to come after him. And this is what he says in Numbers chapter 27, verse 16. Just hear this. It says, "Appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." Ah, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, the prayer that Moses prayed here was most immediately answered with the person of Joshua, who succeeded Moses. He's the one that led the people into the promised land, but ultimately, it's answered through the greater Joshua and the greater Moses that we see in our text this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So when we read that Jesus saw the crowds as sheep without a shepherd, it's not just to describe their condition in that particular moment. It's also supposed to remind us of past promises and prayers of a greater shepherd that was to come. A shepherd who would teach his people, who would lead his people, who would feed them, just as our faithful God had promised in the past. This is exactly what we see Jesus doing here. So if you think that's kind of cool, then check this out. Because not only does this miracle have signposts that remind us back to Moses, but it also should remind us of what Elisha did in 2 Kings chapter 4. Did you know that almost the exact miracle in Mark chapter 6 is what Elisha did back in 2 Kings chapter 4? It's really interesting. So let me just read this for you, starting in verse 42 of 2 Kings chapter 4. It says, "A man came from Baal Shalisha," which is a place, we'll just name it that, "bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, 'Give to the men that they may eat.' But his servant said, 'How can I set this before 100 men?' So he repeated, 'Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left.' So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord." Don't you hear the similar language that is being used in 2 Kings chapter 4. The parallels in each story here are pretty striking. But obviously there's a big difference. And for one, what we see Jesus do in Mark chapter 6 is obviously far more superior than what Elisha did in 2 Kings chapter 4, right? I mean, instead of 100 men, Jesus fed almost 20,000 with much less. Which is designed to show us that Jesus is the greater Elijah. His miracle clearly far surpasses Elisha's, and it's greater in scale, it's greater in power, which reveals to us that Jesus is not just a mere prophet like Elijah is, but he is God himself in the flesh. And through the abundance of food to so many people, in Mark chapter 6 and Jesus' miracle, I think Mark also wants us to see things about the future that were to come. Specifically, when the Lord himself would serve his people at the great banquet that was promised at his new creation. In fact, we also see this in the Old Testament. In prophesying about that time, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, that the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. And so this miraculous meal that we see in Mark chapter 6 is not just a sign to point us back to see how it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, but it's also a sign to point us forward, to look forward and to anticipate the fulfillment of what this is actually going to be for God's people in the future. It was a sign of the kingdom of God that had broken through the world, through the person of Jesus Christ, that would one day come in its fullness. When you and I, brothers and sisters, get to sit at the Lord's table and feast forever without getting hungry ever again. And so, speaking of fulfillment, there are two more Old Testament passages that help us see more clearly who Jesus is in this passage, and that is Ezekiel 34 and Psalm 23. Also, I touched on Psalm 23 earlier, but the language of a shepherd should also remind us of what happened also in Ezekiel chapter 34. And in that chapter, God used the prophet Ezekiel to pronounce judgment upon the shepherds of Israel because they were neglecting their role and exploiting the people. So rather than feeding the sheep, they were feeding themselves. Rather than strengthening the weak and healing the sick and seeking the lost, they used the flock for their own benefit. And so because Israel's shepherd had failed so bad, God promises in that particular chapter to come down himself and to shepherd his people. And so this is what he says, and starting in verse 14. He says, I myself will feed my sheep on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country, i.e. desolate places. He goes on to say, I will feed them with good pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Isn't that interesting? What do we see happen in Mark chapter 6? What is Jesus doing in Mark chapter 6? He is doing exactly what Ezekiel said the promised shepherd would do. And with the Psalm 23 overtones that I mentioned earlier, Mark is so clearly demonstrating for us that Jesus Christ is the promised shepherd. He is the compassionate shepherd, the sufficient shepherd. He's the one that Israel longed for, the one that was anticipated from the scriptures, and the one that you and I so desperately need this morning. So let me just try to bring all of this home for us this morning and just ask a simple question. How can these glorious truths of what we read in Mark chapter 6, what we see with the greater scope of Scripture and God's redemptive history, how can these glorious truths really sink deep into our hearts? How does this become not just another academic exercise or data dump of biblical knowledge? How does it move us? How does it truly make a difference in the way that you think, the way that you act, the way that you view others around you? I'm sure there's a lot of answers to that question. As you can see here on your outline, I'm suggesting two ways this morning. The first way is to rest in your compassionate shepherd. And listen, if you are here this morning, whether you're here as an unbeliever or a believer, you need to know that the rest that you may be seeking in your relationships or in your own personal achievements or in your buttoned up appearance before others or the title in your job or your good works, or even your own rest, none of that will ultimately satisfy you until you find your rest in Christ alone. Now, Jesus is indeed concerned about our physical rest, but more importantly than that, he's concerned about your spiritual rest. And it's clear from our passage this morning that he is the rest that your heart so desperately needs, and my heart so desperately needs. This good shepherd, as John chapter 10 says, is the one who laid down his life for his sheep. He sacrificed his own body to pay the penalty for your own sin so that you could be forgiven and freed and protected and loved. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and save the lost. And he has revealed himself to you this morning through his word. And so I'm calling on you, wherever you're at spiritually, to by faith come to him and find rest in him. Rest in his intimate love for you, believer. Rest your heart in the cross of Christ. And just like Jesus looked out in the crowds and he had compassion on the people in the crowds, well, he looks at you this morning with the same heart. The same heart. Because he knows your weakness already. He knows your weariness. He knows that your week has been hard this week. He knows the challenges that you face. He knows the ways that you messed up. He knows the ways that you've sinned. And here's the beautiful part about our Savior. He doesn't look at us or you with frustration or irritation. He doesn't dismiss you. He doesn't see you as an inconvenience. He doesn't throw your sin back in your face. He has compassion. Compassion for his sheep. And so what the Lord is doing right now is he is shepherding you through his word. Reminding you of his compassion for you in the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your worry and your fear. Brother and sister, his love for you is never ceasing. Great is his faithfulness, right? He is sufficient for every single one of your needs. You need to be reminded this morning that you serve an all-sufficient Savior. Do you believe that? Are you trusting in that this morning? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And by his sovereign grace, he provides everything that you need at exactly the right timing. At exactly the right timing. So let your heart this morning be moved to rest. Move to rest in him. Let it rest in the finished work of Christ on your behalf. Repent of trying to calculate every step. Repent of trying to grasp at control or trying to carry everything on your own shoulders. Instead, come to your compassionate shepherd this morning. Rest in his care for you. That's the first way this text can apply and sink into our hearts this morning. Secondly, however, is that as you are filled up with the love of Christ, as you are resting in his compassion and care for you, that rest should overflow into the way that you treat other people. When you truly rest in the compassion that the good shepherd shows you, you become increasingly able to reflect that same compassionate heart towards the people that are all around you by his spirit. And here are just a couple ways that can help you do that. And they're on your outline. But number one is to see the soul in other people. See the soul in others. I think one of the clearest marks of spiritual maturity is when you're able to see people just as Jesus sees them. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he didn't look at them as interruptions. He didn't view them as irritations. He didn't perceive them as frustrations. He saw them as souls. as souls made in the image of God, souls that needed help and compassion and care and love, and for someone just to walk alongside them, to be with them. What would it look like for you if you truly treated people that way? What if instead of seeing others as inconveniences in your own life, that you stopped and just remembered for a moment, this is a soul that I'm speaking with. This is someone that's made in the image of God. This is someone that Christ has called me to love. Think about your relationships that you have in your own life. Maybe this is your spouse when you're exhausted. Maybe it's your children and they're asking you the same question over and over for the 100th time. Can I get some water? What are we going to do tomorrow? Maybe it's the coworker who's getting on your nerves. Maybe it's the person who needs more from you that you feel like actually giving. What if we learn to look beyond the supposed inconvenience of others and actually saw the soul of the person? I want to encourage you just to start thinking and acting that way. Because I believe when we start to look at people not merely for what they can do for us, but rather as people to love, that's when I think that we're really reflecting the character and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage this morning. Which leads to the second and last way to reflect our shepherd, which is to love people rather than use them. So let me just read a familiar verse to us on the nature of love. You can turn there with me if you'd like. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many know where I'm going with this. You may have these verses posted up in your house somewhere. You may have memorized them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter. And starting in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, I'm not going to go into a full exposition of those verses this morning, but I do want you to notice how Paul describes love in this passage, not as an emotion, but in actions and attitudes of the heart. You notice that? That should remind us that love is a choice. We choose love. Love is something that you choose even when you don't feel like it. It refuses to quit or to blow up or to withdraw after the first sign of inconvenience. Rather, what do we see? We see that love is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Patience. Which reflects the covenant love of God. Doesn't it? He is patient to you. And long-suffering towards you and to me. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23 says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. And what Paul is telling us in this passage is he is saying that that is the kind of love that we should be practicing with one another. Just like that. He says something similar in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. He says there to be imitators of God and to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Sacrificial love. Which is a choice. So brothers and sisters, I want us to see the miracle in Mark chapter 6, but to look past that and also to see the glory and the beauty of the shepherd, the compassionate and sufficient shepherd, to rest in him, and then having been filled by him, to reflect his same love to others, to your spouses, to your children in your homes, to your brothers and sisters in this body, to the people that you work with, and to the whole entire world. That we would do that for his glory and for our good. And so let's ask the Lord to help us in that regard. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you would not allow this text to just merely stay in our minds. God, would you move by your Spirit now to just continue to work it in our hearts so that it would truly transform, that we would see real change in our thinking, in our actions, in our words, in the ways that we love one another. And help us to know that the grounding of that love is not in our own work. It is in the power and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we continue to rest in him and see him as our compassionate and sufficient Savior and Shepherd who leads his sheep and guides his sheep and cares for his sheep. Every single day, we give you praise for your compassionate care for us this morning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Here our benediction this morning from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Don't forget to sign up for the membership class if you're interested, and look forward to seeing you guys next Sunday. So God bless you. Have a great rest of the day.